8th chapter. I'd like to preach this morning on prayer. It's very convicting to preach on prayer. And the reason is because it's a lot easier to preach on prayer than it is to pray. And it's very possible, very common to preach and not practice. And may the Lord help us to not be guilty of that. Let's pray. Our Father, we have already expressed how easy it is to talk about prayer and how hard it is to practice. We know that, Lord, when we drift from you, the first thing to go is prayer. And so we ask that you'd give us grace. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Prayer and Supplication. We ask, Heavenly Father, that he might work in my life, in this church, each member, each preacher. Help us to be people of prayer. Forgive us of our sin. Remove from our heart anything that hinders. Give us greater delight in this Christian activity. And Father, we know that when death finds us, if we're conscious, that one of the great regrets will be that we haven't spent more time in prayer. And so, while we still have life and time, we pray that you'd give us grace to think about that and to seek your face. Forgive us of our sin and go with us through this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In one place, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples to pray. Prayer is a major topic in the Bible. It talks about the need of prayer. I don't know why our Lord felt it necessary often to pray all night, and we don't feel it necessary to pray very much. The churches of the New Testament were praying churches. So the Bible has a lot to say about the need of prayer. It talks about the theology of prayer. We could speak of praying to the Father in the name of the Son through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It gives us examples of prayer. It talks about Enoch who walked with God. That was a life of prayer. Jacob who wrestled with the Lord at the Brook Jabbok. That shows us a lot about prayer. Moses, the great interceder. David, his Psalms, many of them are prayers. And teach us a lot about prayer. I always like the example of Hezekiah when he had the threatening letter. He went up and spread it before the Lord. The Lord already knew what was in the letter, but it helps us to spread it before the Lord. A lot of the book of Job is prayer. It's kind of strange prayer, you know, "Lord, why did I have to be born? Why couldn't I die when I was born? Why can't I die now?" Not your everyday prayers, but it teaches us that you can say a lot of strange things to God in prayer. God's very patient. Daniel, you read the 9th chapter, what a man of prayer he was. We have a lot of prayers from the Apostle Paul, pastoral prayers that we as preachers ought to pay attention to learn how we ought to pray for the church. And church members ought to pay attention to learn what they ought to be thinking about. We have many of Christ's prayers. Some in strange places. Psalm 22 is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17 is great high priestly prayer. And, of course, the Bible talks about the success of prayer. It mentions Elijah, who was a man of like passions as we are. He prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain for the space of 3.5 years, and it didn't. But one of the greatest treasures in the Bible concerning prayer is what we call the model prayer, or sometimes the Lord's Prayer. And it's here in Matthew 6, and we'll read it before we begin to comment on it. In verse 9, the Lord is speaking a prayer, and he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we need to pay a lot of attention to that prayer. The Lord said, after this manner, pray ye. And I'm afraid because sacerdotal churches that use liturgies have repeated that mindlessly and endlessly, that for some reason we have neglected it. I don't know why we let people drive us away from portions of Scripture. But I assure you that this is highly important in our Christian life. And so I'd like to give an exposition, the Lord helping me today, of this model prayer. First of all, there are some preliminary matters that we learn from the Lord's Prayer, if I can use that terminology. First thing is when we pray, we need to pray as children. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I cannot tell you that if you pray, God won't hear you. God will do whatever He wants to do. But you have no promises. And you cannot approach God through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot pray to God as a child. And those of us that are saved, we feel sorry for you, that you don't know the Lord in that way. But we pray as children. Notice, our Father. And that tells us something. You know, the Bible says that the Lord remembers that we're flesh. And I think of my children. You know, I have a tenderness towards my children, a desire to see their needs met, a desire to help them. And we should reflect upon the fact that we can call God Father, because He's a better Father than we are children. And He's tender to us just as we are towards our children. The only difference is He's able to do something about things that we're not able. And so when we come to God, we're not coming to somebody that has to be persuaded. We're not coming to somebody who doesn't care and we're trying to get His attention. But we're coming to our Father. And yet as we pray with reverence, for the Bible teaches us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Now those words are significant because, you know, God is omnipresent. God is here today. But I don't speak to God as though I would talk to you. I speak to God as He's enthroned in heaven. I've come before His throne of grace. Even though I'm His child, I still come reverently before the Lord. And that's what those words, our Father which art in heaven, are intended to remind us of, that we don't speak to God as though He were next to us. Even though in a sense, very real sense, God is everywhere, but we speak to God as He sits upon His throne of grace. And then another thing that we learn that's preliminary to this prayer is that we pray as siblings, or we pray as those that have brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you notice that all the pronouns are plural in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. I bet a lot of times you say Father. Or my Father. But you've got brothers and sisters. And you're supposed to say, our Father. That gets you in the right frame of mind right now. Our Father. And notice how this prayer proceeds. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You say, Brother Ron, I have needs. Well, you've got brothers and sisters that have needs too. And you're supposed to remember that. And in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You say, I need God to forgive my sins and cleanse me. Well, you have brothers and sisters that have that same need. In verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You say, I need the Lord to uphold me. Well, so do the other Christians in this church. And so we need to be family oriented, don't we? And not come to God selfishly, but stop using those singular pronouns and begin to use those plural pronouns. We an hour and speak to God as one who has brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, you have six petitions. These six petitions are laid out just like the Ten Commandments. Did you ever notice that the Ten Commandments are made up of two tables of stone? And the first part of the Decalogue deals with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then you have one that's kind of in between. Honor thy father and thy mother. In other words, recognize the authority of God wherever it is. In the most basic aspect of that authority is that which is given to parents. And then it comes to men. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to bear false witness. We're not to kill. Now, that's the way it is in the Lord's Prayer. It begins with God. And then it goes to our needs. Let's notice these petitions. In verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, here's a tune-up, folks. If you want to see how right you are with God, if you want to see how much your mind is conformed to the mind of Christ, think about this. Our Father which art in heaven, meet my needs. Our Father which art in heaven, I've got a problem. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, forgive me, I've really messed up. See, it doesn't start with any of that, does it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I wonder if the first thing in our mind every day and every night is the glory of God. To hallow God's name is to set it apart, to lift it up, to give it reverence. And I'm afraid that most of the time we'd have to confess that our minds are more on ourselves than they are on God. More on what we need, even more on our need of forgiveness. But when we pray, if our hearts are where the Lord would have them to be, they're on His glory. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. The preacher preached last night, Ephesians 3:31, unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. Psalm 148, listen to this psalm as to where our attitude is to be when it comes to prayer. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping thing and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. If our minds were in tune, the thing that would mean more to us, the thing that would burn in our hearts, would be a desire for the glory of God. You know, I think of what Elijah said. He came before the Lord and the Lord said, what's wrong? And Elijah said, my heart has been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. You know, there have been times when my heart burned to see the Lord glorified. But that is not always the case. In Ephesians 1 in verse 6, talking about salvation, it says it's under the praise of the glory of His grace. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so, you talk about a convicting statement. You talk about, you see a guitar player get up sometime to play the guitar and they have a little tuning instrument and they tune those strings to where they make the same tone as that. Well, that's what this model prayer is. It's a tune-up. You know, the first string is very beautiful. Hallowed be the name of the Lord. But oftentimes our prayer is, Lord, I got a problem. And we need to tune that thing up. In fact, we need a lot of tuning. Now, the second petition is, Thy kingdom come. Now, let me explain something here. I think these first three petitions are very much related. The Bible says that our first petition is to be hallowed be thy name. But here's the thing that you have to think about. Did you ever consider that everything that God does and everything that happens in this world will bring glory to the Lord? The Bible says in Psalm 76, surely the wrath of wicked men shall praise thee, the remainder of the wrath thou shalt restrain. When Judas betrayed the Lord, that glorified God. When the wicked die and go to hell, that glorifies the Lord. Sad to think about it, but the vessels of wrath glorify the power and the righteousness and the wrath of God. But when Jesus said, Hallowed be thy name, that's not what He's talking about. You know, you don't have to pray that the sovereign will of God is going to be done in this universe, because the sovereign will of God is going to be done in this universe whether you pray or not. But when Jesus said, when you pray after this manner, hallowed be thy name, He was saying, now when I say pray, hallowed be thy name, here's what I mean. Thy kingdom come. This is the way we pray that God's name will be hallowed. This is what I'm talking about. It is a prayer true for God's glorious kingdom. What's the last prayer in the Bible? Psalm 22:20, even so come, Lord Jesus. And one day the Lord Jesus will return. And we know not when He shall appear, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And we know that He'll say, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we pray for the coming of God's future glorious kingdom. But God has a kingdom right now. The rule of Christ over His people is a kingdom. And when we're saved, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so when we pray, Hallowed be thy name, we're praying that God's name will be glorified, but we're praying that it will be glorified in a particular way, and that is in the coming of God's spiritual kingdom right now. You know, I don't mean to be ugly. Well, being a sinner, maybe I do sometimes. But I pastored the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky for 22 years. One of the things that irked me is somebody'd say, I have a neighbor who has a cousin who knows somebody out in California who lived on the street with somebody whose little boy was bit by a dog. Will you pray for them? And I'm kind of contrary. Sometimes I want to say, no! Jesus said, and when you pray after this manner, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now you've got a next door neighbor that's lost and you want me to pray for something out here in California. Listen to some of the prayers of the Bible. Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Why would the church here pray that way? That Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Do you know that there's towns in Mexico where there's not one child of God? Do you know that there's places in this world when on Sunday morning not one group assembles to sing How Great Thou Art? And what's the real spirit of missions? It's God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us that Thy way may be known upon earth. Let the people praise Thee, O Lord. Let all the people praise Thee. There's people in this area that never bow their head before a meal. They never give glory to the God of heaven. And what are we praying for? That the kingdom of God will come and that people will be translated out of darkness into this kingdom. David prayed, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Notice, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. When we get up in the morning to come to church, do we say, Lord, will You be there today? You know, we as Landmark Baptists put a lot of emphasis on the church as the house of God. We ought to put some emphasis on whether or not He's home. You'll hear some young preacher say, I'm going to a town to start a church and there's no true church there. And we're going to start one. Now, we don't want to look lightly upon the doctrinal truths. But, you know, we can start a church or we can have church services and we can have all the doctrines correct. That doesn't mean the Lord is present. I like this prayer. This has been something as I get older I think about. In Psalm 71:18, now also when I am old and gray-headed. I guess I could say now when I'm old and bald-headed. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. You know, when I was a young preacher, you know, when you're young, you're not married, you don't have kids, you don't have anything to think about, nothing to worry about, and life is simple. And I remember when I started preaching, how much time I spent in prayer and walked with the Lord, and sometimes you'd see the Spirit of God manifest in such an unusual way. And I use the King James Bible. I love the King James Bible. But the old Geneva Bible, which is older than the King James, it translates this verse in an interesting way. It says, now when I'm old and gray-headed, O Lord, forsake me not until I have showed Thy arm unto the generation to come. And, you know, I believe that we live in a generation, Brother Reynolds, where many people have never seen an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You talk about revival, that people don't know what you're talking about. I mean, they have never seen God manifest Himself. They've never seen the Lord descend in a congregation bathed in tears. They've never seen people saved in any number. They honestly do not know what revival is. And we ought to be like David. We ought to say, Lord, now that I'm getting older, before you take me out of this world, let me show your arm to the generation to come. And so we pray for God's name to be hallowed. But we're not praying for God's name to be hallowed and that, Lord, smite the wicked. Well, that's going to happen. We're not praying that God's name will be hallowed and His providence, because that's going to be carried out. But we're praying that God's name will be hallowed in the salvation of souls and in the growth of God's children. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. You say, Brother On, how do you know when God's kingdom comes? Well, that brings us to the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You say, what do you mean when you say God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Not God's sovereign will, but His revealed will. Not God's sovereign will carried out even in the lives of the wicked, but God's revealed will carried out in the lives of God's people here below and done in a way as it is in heaven. Do you ever stop to think that there was a time when God's will was done on earth as it was in heaven? Before Adam sinned, God came down, Adam ran out to meet Him. God said, do this, and Adam did it just like the angels in heaven do it. One day in the future, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven once again. They'll not say to every man, know the Lord, for they shall all know Me. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares, neither shall they study war anymore. But what about now? You say, Brother Ron, how is God's will done in heaven? If we were to go to heaven today, what would we notice? We would notice that God's will is done cheerfully. God's will is done knowledgeably. God's will is done zealously. God's will is done joyfully. And God's will is done lovingly. When we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things we're praying is that our church services will be just like the church services in heaven. You say, what are the church services in heaven like? Well, when the Lord was going to catch John up so He could be a observer, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's good to be in the Spirit every day, but especially good to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Turn, if you will, to Revelation 4. And I want to show you what worship in heaven is like. You say, well, we're not in heaven. But the Lord taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing you want to notice about worship in heaven is the center of attention. Revelation 4 and Verse 2, it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. One thing about heaven is everybody's paying attention to what? God. I saw a throne. And everything in heaven and in the worship of heaven is in some way related to that throne. In verse 3, it says, and He that sat upon was to look upon like jasper in the sardine throne. And then it says, and round about the throne. And in verse 5 it says, and out of the throne. And in verse 6 it says, and before the throne. Everything is judged by its proximity to the throne. God help us when we get together to be God-centered. To be Christ-centered. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, it says, and I beheld, and lo, notice, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. You know, this is another sermon, but let me say something. Don't speak about the nail-scarred hands. That is bad theology. It, especially if you look in the Greek there, it says, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. It didn't say, I saw a lamb as it had been slain and was in the process of healing. What is a scar? A scar is an old wound that's healing up. There are no scars on Jesus Christ. There are wounds. He said to Thomas, reach your fingers into my wound. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that while Jesus Christ died once, He perpetually presents the work that He did on Calvary to the Father. I saw a lamb as it had been slain. That ought to be the center of our services. In verse 12, when they sang, it says, sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. And so, Christ ought to be the center. Our worship ought to be triune. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see that Christ is given credit for everything. I like Revelation 4 and verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. You say, Brother Ron, do you believe in rewards? I certainly do. And you know what we'll do with our rewards? Cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that's worthy. And anything we did by the grace of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the closest thing to heaven in this area is this church. And the more spiritual this church is, and the more manifest the Spirit of God is in this church, the more like heaven this church is. And it ought to be our desire that God's will is done in our lives as it is in heaven. Now, let me review this real quick and then we'll move on quickly. When we begin to pray, we tune our minds up. We come before the Lord. Lord, hallowed be Thy name. Maybe you have stopped there. Well, you may have stopped there several days. Hallowed be Thy name. Now, Lord, in what way do we want Your name glorified? Do we want You to kill all the wicked? No, Thy kingdom come. Well, how are we going to know when Your kingdom come? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we've got through the important things. Now we can come to ourselves. Our needs. What is our needs? Give us this day our daily bread. Now what is daily bread? That's what we need. What are we authorized to ask God for? What we need. God gives us a lot of things that we don't need, but all we're authorized to ask is what we need. And we don't just ask for what we need, but for what our brothers and sisters need also. Having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. And the Scripture says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Socrates used to walk through the marketplace. And he'd look around and he'd say, oh, how many things I do not need. It's a shame God's people can't do that. We need to be content with what we need. But we need to ask God every day. You say, Brother Ron, I don't have to ask for daily bread. I got 6 months of grocery in my house. You better get on your knees every day and ask God what you need. Because every bit of that could be gone before the end of the day. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Isn't it funny we often make that first? God doesn't make that first. Now, when you get to this place about forgive us our trespasses, you want to stop a while and you want to examine yourself, and you want to know what your trespasses are, none of this, Lord, if I've sinned. But have you noticed here that it's going up? It starts with our daily needs. Then it goes to something more important. Forgive us our trespasses. But then it gets to something even more important. And that is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is the proof that you really want to be forgiven of your sins? You don't want to commit them in the future. And humility. We get up in the morning and we say, you know, Lord, before this day is done, I may deny you. Before this day is done, I may curse and swear like Peter did. Before this day is done, I may fall into adultery or murder like David did. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And really, that's where we end our prayer, isn't it? Praying that God will give us grace. And then we come to the doxology. And as we close, we remind ourselves of this. In verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here's the doxology. For thine is the kingdom. Whose kingdom is it? It's not my kingdom. It's not Brother Reynolds' kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. And the power. Lord, if this is going to get done, you're going to do it. And the glory. Hardest thing in the world for us is to give glory to God and stop trying to take it ourselves. Well, in conclusion, let me give you three bits of advice. Here's my first advice. Memorize this portion of Scripture. Memorize it. Second of all, when you kneel down to pray, use it. Now, I didn't say kneel down to pray I didn't say memorize it so you could repeat it. Memorize it so that you can use it to organize your prayers. And when you kneel down, and I'm not saying in an emergency you can't cry out to God for anything you need. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying when you get down to pray, you say, okay, Lord, let me get this right. My first priority is be hallowed be thy name. Lord, let's stop here a while. And then, Father, here's how you want your name glorified by the coming of your kingdom. Lord, save the lost. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me more zeal. Give our church more zeal. Give us more love. And utilize it. Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner. You say, well, I'm not used to that. Well, you think the Lord knew what He was talking about? I mean, we don't like the Lord's Prayer because the Catholics use it. Well, let me tell you something. They got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to forget about them. And you need to use it. It'll bless your prayer life. It'll get things in the order God intends them to be in. May the Lord bless you.